Okay, now let's get to work. It's Monday, January 22nd. This is the 11th session of our study on the Kingdom of God. And I wanted to do just a little short recap of what we have learned so far in this past 10 weeks. So we started out looking at Jesus Christ's announcement when he started preaching in Mark chapter 1, saying that time is fulfilled. And the kingdom of God is at hand. And he said, repent and believe the gospel. And he taught his disciples to pray in his example prayer, saying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This shows us that when the kingdom of God would come, that God's will would be done on the earth by people who would hear his word and believe it and do what he said. Okay? That was the way it was in the beginning with Adam. He was given dominion over all the other life on earth. And for a time, he was doing the will of God. He followed God's instructions. They weren't hard to do. He was to dress and keep the garden. He wasn't supposed to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And everything was very good until he decided to disobey. And that disobedience just caused a disaster to himself personally, and to his children after him. Authority was transferred to the devil. The devil told Jesus Christ, remember, when he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all the power and all the glory, and he said, I'll give this to you because it's been delivered unto me, and I can give it to whoever I want to give it. If you fall down and worship me, I'll give it to you. So he didn't take him up on that, but it did indicate that the devil has that power to give authority to human beings as he chooses. So that tells us that some of the kings and leaders in the world may have received their power and authority from the devil. Not necessarily everybody. Some have inherited it. Some have become self-appointed kings. Some have been elected to the positions that they're in. But some would be exercising authority because the adversary gave them that authority. But we also saw that God is able to remove kings and set up kings. It says that in Daniel chapter 2. So God is able to override what the adversary does. That doesn't mean he does it every time. But of course, if he's going to remove a king and set up a king, he needs a man that will listen to him, that he can put in that position. And he did that with Saul. He set up Saul as king, and then he removed Saul from being king, and he set up David in his place, right? And then Solomon inherited the kingdom, but God chose him from among David's sons to be king. And then much of the kingdom was removed from Solomon's descendants after him because Solomon turned away from God at the end of his life. And his son also didn't do such a great job either. But the bulk of the kingdom was given to a man named Jeroboam, who had been a servant of Solomon, very capable. God chose him, had him anointed by prophet. He had the written word. He had the example of David, who did everything right. But one thing that we've learned is that even though a man may be chosen by God and anointed by God, it doesn't mean he will wind up doing the will of God, because every person has their own free will and can choose to obey or disobey or do whatever they like. God might not put up with it forever if they make the wrong choices, but that person cannot be forced to obey because obedience is a free will thing, you know? That's why it says in Ephesians 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord. It's written to the children. It's for them to do. It's not for them to be forced to do. The parents are to train the children in the way that they should go, but it's still up to the children to obey or disobey. Now, there may be consequences for disobedience. During the time of the kings, there were consequences. Jeroboam, we saw, sinned himself, and he caused all Israel to sin. He set up golden calves for the people to worship. He set up priests that were not qualified according to the law to be priests. He changed the law. He basically ignored the law of God and set up his own laws that he came up with out of his own mind. And he didn't last very long, at least not in his family. He reigned for a number of years, I think 22 years, and his son only reigned 2 years before he was killed. And somebody else took over. His name was Baasha. And Baasha did everything that Jeroboam did. God was very angry at him. His son reigned for 2 years and was killed by somebody else. His name was Zimri, who only lasted a week before he killed himself. And then another man named Omri took over. And it says that Omri did worse than the ones that were before him. And his son Ahab was the absolute worst. He married a woman from a foreign country where they worshiped Baal. And they brought Baal worship into Israel. So not only were people worshiping golden calves, but also this other false god called Baal. And God was just furious at this. And we read a lot about Ahab last week, and we're going to read a little bit more. And we'll go to 1 Kings chapter 20. Now, this is after Elijah the prophet came to Israel and had the big showdown between him as the prophet of the true God and the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the groves. Fire came down from heaven and burnt up Elijah's sacrifice, and all the people of Israel, of that northern kingdom, they all said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." Elijah had all the prophets of Baal executed. So the people in their hearts turned back to God. The prophets of Baal were eliminated, but still Jezebel, the queen, Ahab's wife, sent a message to Elijah and said, "The gods do more to me also if you are not like one of them by tomorrow," meaning she made an oath by her gods that Elijah would be dead the next day at that time. Elijah took off. He went into the wilderness. He asked God if he could just die. And God said, "No, I have some things for you to do." And God talked to him. He took a 40-day walk to Mount Horeb, where Moses had met with God. And God told him there, "I am going to have you anoint another man to be king of Israel. His name is Jehu. And I'm going to have you anoint another man to be king of Syria. And his name is Hazael. And I'm going to have you anoint another man to be prophet in your place. And his name is Elisha." So Elijah had a few jobs to do. God also told him that he had reserved to himself 7,000 in Israel who had not bowed the knee to Baal, those that believed that he was the true God. So Elijah met with Elisha, put his mantle upon him, and we want to read some of the things that happened with Ahab and the king of Syria. The current king of Syria's name was Ben-Hadad. And here's some things that happened between Ben-Hadad and Ahab. Verse 1 of chapter 20 says, "And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his host together, his big army. And there were 32 kings with him, and horses and chariots. And he went up and besieged Samaria and warred against it." So Samaria was where the king of Israel was. And besieging it meant they surrounded it to the intent that they would starve the people. They wouldn't let anybody with food in or out or water, and they would weaken the people and would eventually come in and attack it. And he sent messengers to Ahab, king of Israel, into the city and said unto him, "Thus saith Ben-Hadad, thy silver and thy gold is mine. Thy wives also and thy children, even the goodliest, are mine." And the king of Israel answered and said, "My lord, O king, according to thy saying, I am thine in all that I have." And the messengers came again and said, "Thus speaketh Ben-Hadad, saying, although I have sent unto thee, saying, thou shalt deliver me thy silver and thy gold and thy wives and thy children, yet I will send my servants unto thee tomorrow about this time, and they shall search thine house and the houses of thy servants, and it shall be that whatsoever is pleasant in thine eyes, they shall put it in their hand and take it away." So he's going way beyond the original demand. Then the king of Israel called all the elders of the land and said, "Mark, I pray you, and see how this man seeketh mischief. For he sent unto me for my wives, for my children, for my silver, and for my gold, and I denied him not. And all the elders and all the people said unto him, hearken not unto him, nor consent. Because all the elders of the people, if he consented, would have their houses searched, and their wives, and their children, and their silver, and their gold taken away." So they're saying, don't let him do that. "Wherefore he said unto the messengers of Ben-Hadad, tell my lord the king, all that thou didst send for thy servant at the first I will do." He was willing to give up his personal stuff and his family, and maybe he didn't like his wife and kids anyway. But this thing I may not do. Have you searching everybody else's houses and taken all their stuff? And the messengers departed and brought him word again. And Ben-Hadad said unto him and said, the gods do so unto me and more also, if the dust of Samaria shall suffice for handfuls for all the people that follow me. So look at what he said. He made an oath by the gods, plural. This is a slap in the face to God, okay? Not just to Ahab, but to God. And God is going to get involved because of these words here. And he threatened him, saying, we're going to have so many in my army to attack you that if they would gather up all the dust of Samaria, there wouldn't be enough for all the people to hold. And the king of Israel answered and said, tell him, he's telling the messenger, let not him that girdeth on his harness boast himself as he that putteth it off. That means it's one thing to brag if you've done something, but when you haven't done it yet, it's not a wise thing to do, okay? To brag about something that you haven't yet done, because it might not happen. And it came to pass when Ben-Hadad heard this message, as he was drinking, he and the kings in the pavilions, that he said unto his servants, set yourselves in array. And they set themselves in array against the city. And behold, there came a prophet unto Ahab, king of Israel. We don't know this prophet's name, but he came to Ahab, and he's going to speak for God. He came saying, thus saith the Lord, that's Jehovah, hast thou seen all this great multitude? Behold, I will deliver it into thine hand this day, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Ahab should have known that already, but he said, after you see what I'm going to do, you'll know that I am Jehovah. And Ahab said, well, by whom? And he said, thus saith the Lord, even by the young men of the princes of the provinces. Then he said, who shall order the battle? And he answered, thou. Then he numbered the young men of the princes of the provinces, and they were 232. That's not a big number. That's less than what Gideon had. And after them, he numbered all the people, even all the children of Israel, being 7,000. Now, think of that. That's not a big number either. Remember when the people left Egypt? There was 800,000 footmen. And we figure if there's 800,000 footmen, then if they had wives and children, probably 2-3 million people. At this point, there's only 7,000, and that's probably 7,000 soldiers. But still, that's a small number compared to what it used to be. Now, they had been through a number of years of famine. So during that famine, a lot of people could have left Israel seeking a better place to live. But at this point, they have 7,000 plus the 232. And they went out at noon, but Ben-Hadad was drinking himself drunk in the pavilion, he and the 32 kings that helped him. So he wasn't taking this fight very seriously, was he? He was drinking himself drunk and said, we have them so outnumbered, it'll be a piece of cake. And the young men of the princes of the provinces, those 232 men, they went out first, and Ben-Hadad sent out, and they told him, saying, there are men come out of Samaria. And he said, whether they come out for peace, take them alive, or whether they come out for war, take them alive. So these young men of the princes of the provinces came out of the city, and the army which followed them, the 7,000, and they slew every one his man. So whatever soldier from the Syrian army they came up against, they killed everyone. None of the men of Israel died. All of the men of the Syrians that had contact with them were killed. And the Syrians fled. This huge army ran away from this very small army, and Israel pursued after them, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, escaped on an horse with the horsemen. And the king of Israel went out and smote the horses and chariots and slew the Syrians with a great slaughter. And the prophet came to the king of Israel and said unto him, go strengthen thyself and mark and see what thou doest, for at the return of the year the king of Syria will come up against thee. So he'll be back next year around this time. And the servants of the king of Syria said unto him, their gods are gods of the hills. Therefore they were stronger than we. But let us fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they. Now here's another thing that's a slap in the face to God. See, God's going to help Israel, not because Ahab's a great king, not because they're even really trusting in him. God is helping Israel because of what these Syrians are saying about God. He wants to prove to the Syrians that he is the God, not just a little God of the hills, you know? Verse 24, and do this thing, take the kings away, every man out of his place, and put captains in their rooms. So replace the 32 kings with military captains. And number thee an army like the army that thou had lost, horse for horse and chariot for chariot, and we will fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they. And he hearkened unto their voice and did so. And it came to pass at the return of the year that Ben-Hadad numbered the Syrians and went up to Aphek to fight against Israel. And the children of Israel were numbered and were all present and went out against them. And the children of Israel pitched before them like two little flocks of kids. But the Syrians filled the country. So they had their 7,000 and their 232, like two little flocks of lambs or baby goats against everybody else. And there came a man of God, and spoke unto the king of Israel, and said, Thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, The Lord is God of the hills, but he is not God of the valleys, therefore will I deliver all this great multitude into thine hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So he's going to prove it to Ahab, and he's going to prove it to Ben-Hadad. And they pitched one over against the other 7 days. And so it was that in the seventh day the battle was joined, and the children of Israel slew of the Syrians 100,000 footmen in one day. That's impressive. 7,232 killed 100,000 in one day. But the rest fled to Aphek into the city, and there a wall fell upon 27,000 of the men that were left. And Ben-Hadad fled and came into the city into an inner chamber. So 127,000 plus against Israel's little army, and God showed that he could help them. And you see, God helps people sometimes just for his own reasons. Sometimes he makes known to the person that he's helping them why he is helping them. Sometimes he does not. But we'll see this in these records that God does things for his own purposes. And in this case, Ahab was the beneficiary of God's help, and Ben-Hadad, he got the short end of it. But what happened after this is that Ben-Hadad goes to Ahab because he heard he's merciful. And he goes with sackcloth, and he says, Ben-Hadad is your brother. And Ahab says, oh, my brother Ben-Hadad, and he spares his life. God is angry at this. He sends another prophet to Ahab and said, why did you let Ben-Hadad go? You were supposed to have Ben-Hadad killed. The whole reason that God helped Ahab win this battle was to show to Ben-Hadad and all his people and his advisors that God was God. Ben-Hadad was supposed to be killed, and Ahab let him go. And the prophet said, God's going to require your life for the life of Ben-Hadad. So Ahab was not happy to hear that news. The next day, he goes home, and he asks his neighbor, whose name is Naboth, the Jezreelite, who had a vineyard right next to Ahab's property. And Ahab said, would you sell me your property so that I can plant an herb garden there? And Naboth said, no, as the Lord liveth, I cannot do that. It is my family inheritance. According to the law, they weren't supposed to sell the family inheritance to somebody else. They might mortgage it for a period of time if they were out of money, but they would have the opportunity to get it back, and they would have it given back to him on the Jubilee year, according to the law. But the law really meant nothing to Ahab at this point. He was just depressed that his neighbor wouldn't sell it to him. And he goes home, and his wife Jezebel said, why are you so sad? He said, well, Naboth wouldn't sell me his property so that I could plant an herb garden. And she said, I'll get you his property. She writes a letter and gives orders her people to find two men of Belial who are willing to lie, to stand up and accuse Naboth of blaspheming against God and the king. So they have this big mock trial, two false witnesses. Naboth is pronounced guilty, and they stone him on the spot. And then Jezebel goes to Ahab and says, hey, Naboth is dead. You can go take over his property now. Well, God was aware of all of this, and God sent Elijah to speak word to Ahab. And we'll pick it up in verse 17. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? basically, they had the man murdered so that Ahab could get an herb garden. So hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said to Elijah, hast thou found me, O mine enemy? That's not a good thing if a prophet of God is your enemy. And he answered, I have found thee because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee and will take away thy posterity and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall and him that is shut up and left in Israel and will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. You know, Jeroboam and Baasha made Israel to sin by worshiping the golden calves. Ahab went further by having them worship Baal, you know. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dogs shall eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. That really gives the whole reason why he was so evil, was Jezebel stirred him up to do these things. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all things as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass when Ahab heard those words that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon this house. Isn't that something? Even a man like Ahab, when he humbled himself before God, God took notice and made it not quite so bad for him. So let's go to chapter 22, and we're going to skip down to verse 34. So what happened in this place? Okay, Ahab convinces Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, to go to battle with him. And Ahab dies in the battle. Okay, he told Jehoshaphat, why don't you put on your king's robes? I'm going to just disguise myself as a regular soldier. Now, what Jehoshaphat didn't know is the army that they're fighting against, the Syrians, they had orders not to fight with anybody except Ahab, the king of Israel. So they saw Jehoshaphat in his royal robes, and they said, oh, here's the king, let's fight against him. And Jehoshaphat cried out to God, and then they realized, oh, that's not the king of Israel, that's the king of Judah. We're not going to fight with him. But they never found the king of Israel. But there was a guy that was just shooting his bow and arrow. We'll pick it up in verse 34, where it says, and a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. And the battle increased that day, and the king was stayed up in his chariot against the Syrians and died at even, and the blood ran out of the wound into the midst of the chariot. And there went a proclamation throughout the host about the going down of the sun, saying, every man to his city and every man to his own country. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. And one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood. And they washed his armor according unto the word of the Lord which he spake. So the dogs did lick his blood, like Elijah had said. Now, let's continue on to verse 51. And this has to do with Ahab's son Ahaziah. It says, Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 2 years over Israel. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother, you know, with the Baal worship, and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. For he served Baal and worshipped him and provoked to anger the Lord God of Israel according to all that his father had done. Now, go to 2 Kings chapter 1 is where this continues. 2 Kings chapter 1. And read the first couple of verses. Then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab, and Ahaziah, that's Ahab's son, fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria. So he fell through a window, and he was sick. He apparently got injured, and injury may have gotten infected, but he got sick. And he sent messengers and said unto them, go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. Isn't that interesting that he would send to Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, to ask whether he was going to recover or not? Beelzebub, the meaning of it is Lord of the Flies, and it was supposedly the most wicked and evil of the Baal gods, like king of the Baal gods in a bad way. And he's referred to in Matthew 12:24. Let's take a quick look at here. Matthew 12:24. When all the people were marveling at Jesus Christ casting out devil spirits, and the people were saying, isn't this the son of David? In verse 24, but when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. That's the reference to Beelzebub that Ahaziah had sent messengers to inquire of. Jesus Christ was very angry at this, and he responded by saying, well, it says that Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He's saying in essence, look, I'm casting out devils by the power of the Spirit of God. You called that Spirit of God Beelzebub. What does that say about God from their lips? They're calling God Beelzebub, or basically Satan. And he said, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. In saying that he was casting out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils, they were blaspheming God. And he called them on that. And he said, that's not a forgivable sin. But back to 2 Kings chapter 1. So this Ahaziah sent to Beelzebub, the god of Ekron. Verse 3, but the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria. And say unto them, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that ye go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And Elijah departed. So he intervened with those messengers, sent them back to Ahaziah and said, because you did this, you're seeking Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, instead of the true God, you're not going to be healed. And the messengers went back, and Ahaziah gets very angry. And he sends a captain with 50 men to go capture Elijah and bring him back to him. So they go to Elijah, and Elijah's sitting on a little hill. And they said, oh, man of God, come down. And he said, if I'm a man of God, let fire come down and burn up you and your 50 men. And fire comes down and burns them up. So Ahaziah sends another group of 50 men with a captain, and the captain says, man of God, come down. And he said the same thing, if I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and burn up you and your 50. And it did, right on the spot. And then Ahaziah sends a third captain with his 50. And this guy says, oh, please, please don't kill me and my 50 men. Would you please come with me to the king? Just don't do what you did to the other guys. And Elijah says, okay, I'll go with you. And he goes and he just tells Ahaziah, because you sent to Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, you're not going to live. You're going to die. So he did die. And then Ahab's son Jehoram became king after him. And Jehoram is going to be killed by a fellow named Jehu. But before we get to Jehu, We're going to pick this up in chapter 8. The intervening chapters talk about Elijah and Elisha and the miracles that happened and how Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind and all that stuff. And then in chapter 8, it gets back to this, and we're going to pick it up in verse 7. Because remember, God had told Elijah to anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, right? Elijah himself never got to do this, but Elisha, who took Elijah's place, did. And here's how it happened in 2 Kings 8, verse 7. And Elisha came to Damascus, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was sick. And it was told him, saying, the man of God has come hither. At least Ben-Hadad had the sense to recognize Elisha as man of God. And the king said unto Hazael, take a present in thine hand and go meet the man of God and inquire of the Lord, of Jehovah, by him, saying, shall I recover of this disease? Now, Elisha, previous to this, had healed Ben-Hadad's captain Naaman of his leprosy. So Ben-Hadad had great respect for Elijah as a man of God, which we saw that Ahaziah, the king of Israel, did not. So Hazael, the king's servant, went to meet him and took a present with him, even of every good thing of Damascus, 40 camels burden, and came and stood before him and said, thy son Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, hath sent me to thee, saying, shall I recover of this disease? And Elisha said unto him, go say unto him, thou mayest certainly recover. Howbeit, the Lord hath showed me that he shall surely die. Sounds like a contradiction. Lisa can explain it. And he settled his countenance steadfastly until he was ashamed, and the man of God wept. And Hazael said, why weepeth my lord? And he answered, because I know the evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel. Their strongholds wilt thou set on fire. Their young men wilt thou slay with the sword, and wilt dash their children, and rip up their women with child. Hazael said, but what, is thy servant a dog, that I should do this great thing? And Elisha answered, the Lord hath showed me that thou shalt be king over Syria, which agrees with what God had told Elijah earlier. So he departed from Elisha and came to his master, who said to him, what said Elisha to thee? And he answered, he told me that thou shouldest surely recover. And it came to pass on the morrow that he took a thick cloth and dipped it in water and spread it on his face so that he died. And Hazael reigned in his stead. So that's why Elisha said, you can tell him that he may recover, but I know that he's going to surely die because Hazael killed him. He would have recovered of his sickness if Hazael hadn't killed him like that, but he did. So Hazael becomes king. Now, let's go to chapter 9, because the other thing that God had told Elijah, the prophet, was that Jehu would be anointed king of Israel. So verse 1, and Elisha the prophet called one of the children of the prophets and said unto him, gird up thy loins and take this box of oil in thine hand and go to Ramoth Gilead. And when thou comest thither, look out there Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi. This is not the same Jehoshaphat that was the king of Judah, okay? It's a different Jehoshaphat who is the son of Nimshi. And go in and make him rise up from among his brethren and carry him into an inner chamber. Then take the box of oil and pour it on his head and say, thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. Then open the door and flee and tarry not. Just deliver this message, do this thing, and get out of there. So the young man, even the young man the prophet, went to Ramoth Gilead. And when he came, behold, the captains of the host were sitting, and he said, I have an errand to thee, O captain. And Jehu said, unto which of all of us? And he said, to thee, O captain. And he arose and went into the house, and he poured the oil on his head, and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed thee king over the people of the Lord, even over Israel. And thou shalt smite the house of Ahab thy master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel, because Jezebel had killed as many prophets of God as she could find. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel. And I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha the son of Ahijah. And the dogs shall eat Jezebel in the portion of Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her. And he opened the door and fled. So Jehu has now been anointed king. He told his men what happened, and they said, okay, let's blow the trumpet. Jehu is now the king. So Jehu goes on a rampage. He gets a chariot, and he goes, and he kills Jehoram, the son of Ahab. He has all the sons of Ahab. There were 70 sons of Ahab besides Jehoram, and he sends messengers to Ahab's servants, and he said, send me their heads. Cut off their heads and send them to me. And they listened to him. They sent him the heads. And then he goes to where Jezebel is. And Jezebel is in this tower on an upper story. And she pokes her head out the window. And Jehu calls up there and says, who up there is on my side? And two or three of the eunuchs there that are waiting on her said, we're with you. And he said, throw her down. So they pick her up and they throw her out the window. And she dies. And then dogs eat almost her entire body, I think, except the palms of her hands and her feet. But dogs eat her up. And then he tells all the people, he said, Ahab and Jezebel worshiped Baal a little. I am going to worship him much. We're going to have a big ceremony in the house of Baal. Make sure that all the Baal worshippers are there and all the priests of Baal. Make sure that no Jehovah worshippers are in the building. So he gets everybody together, and he has like 80 men that are surrounding the place, and he gives orders to kill them all. So it's like a big sting operation. But he eliminates the Baal worshippers and the priests of Baal that were remaining, and then he took all the statues and altars and broke them down and ground them to powder. And he was very, very zealous to execute God's wrath upon Ahab and upon the Baal worshippers. Now, I want to read something it says about him in chapter 10, verse 28. And it says, thus Jehu destroyed Baal out of Israel. Howbeit, from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, Jehu departed not after them, to wit the golden calves that were in Bethel and that were in Dan. And the Lord said unto Jehu, because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in mine eyes, and hast done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in mine heart, thy children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. So God was kind to him by letting him have his son, grandson, and great-grandson reign on the throne. That's a longer reign than any of the others had had. But this just makes my heart sick. It says, but Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart, for he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin. Isn't that sad that he was so zealous to execute God's wrath, but he had no zeal to keep the law of God and to do God's will after that? God still let him and his children and grandchildren reign, but what an opportunity that he had that he just threw it away. But anyway, let's go to 2 Kings 17. I'm not going to read about all the other kings after that, but this is a great summary section that I want to read with you, starting in verse 1. It says, in the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, began Hoshea, the son of Elah, to reign in Samaria over Israel 9 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel that were before him. He did evil, but not quite as much evil. Against him came up Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, and Hoshea became his servant and gave him presents. And the king of Assyria, this is not Syria like with Ben-Hadad and Hazael, this is Assyria, another kingdom in a bigger empire. So the king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hoshea, for he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and brought no present to the king of Assyria as he had done year by year. Therefore the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. Then the king of Assyria came up throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it 3 years. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them in Hala and in Habor by the river of Gozan and in the cities of the Medes. So he took all the people and transplanted them into other cities. So all the Israelites now are gone out of Israel. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods, and walked in the statutes of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel, and of the kings of Israel, which they had made, like Jeroboam's statutes, and Ahab's, and Jezebel's. And the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God. And they built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. So even after Jehu got rid of all the Baal worship, the people gave lip service to God, but secretly they worshiped these other gods everywhere. And they set them up images and groves in every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burnt incense in all the high places, as did the heathen whom the Lord carried away before them, and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. For they served idols, whereof the Lord had said unto them, "Ye shall not do this thing." Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, "Turn ye from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes, according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants, the prophets." Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks like to the neck of their fathers that did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he had made with their fathers and his testimonies which he testified against them. And they followed vanity and became vain and went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served Baal. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire, and used divination and enchantments, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel, and removed them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only. Also Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel which they made. And the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel, and afflicted them, and delivered them into the hand of spoilers, until he cast them out of his sight. For he rent Israel, the 10 northern tribes, from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. And Jeroboam drave Israel from following the Lord, and made them sin a great sin. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam which he did, they departed not from them. When they stopped worshiping Baal, they just went back to the golden calves, until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants the prophets. So was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day. And the king of Assyria brought from Babylon and from Cutha and from Ava and from Harmath and from Sepharvaim and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. This is where the Samaritans come from. This is why the Judeans didn't like the Samaritans. They weren't a blood Israel. They were transplants from other places in the territory. And so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them. Wherefore they spake to the king of Assyria, saying, "The nations which thou hast removed and placed in the cities of Samaria know not the manner of the God of the land. Therefore he has sent lions among them, and behold, they slay them, because they know not the manner of the God of the land." Well, he's not just the God of the land, he's the God of everywhere. But that's how they saw it. So I just have to summarize the next because we're out of time here. But what the king did is he took one of the priests of Israel and sent them back to teach the people how to worship God. Now, a priest from the northern kingdom of Israel, what's he going to tell them to do? There's these golden calves to worship. You know, they didn't stick to the word of God, the covenant that God had made with Moses. So they're not going to teach them the right stuff anyway. So the people, they recognize, yeah, Jehovah is God, but they also continue to worship their own gods. So all these people, they're paying homage to Jehovah, but they're worshiping all the other gods from all the other places that they were in. And God was not happy with any of this. The last verse says, so these nations feared the Lord and served their graven images, both their children and their children's children, as did their fathers, so do they unto this day. So was the will of God being done on earth in this northern kingdom? It wasn't done at all. We're going to go back to look at the kingdom of Judah in the south and see how they did. We'll take a look at that. And then we're going to look at some of the prophecies regarding the kingdom of God that was to come. And then we're going to look at the Gospels and what Jesus Christ taught concerning the kingdom of God. And we'll go on from there. But this is a long-term study project, so we're going to be at this for a number of months. And by the time we're done, I think we'll have a pretty good understanding of what this kingdom of God is all about. Okay? So God bless everybody.